morning. How's everyone doing? Good. Great to be with you. And like Sandy said, for those of you in our video sanctuary, in our family video room and on the web, great to have you joining us as well today. Well, hey, allow me to introduce myself. I'm Nick Cadoon. I'm one of the pastors here. I serve in the area of creative arts and worship, as well as the Connect Ministry, discipleship, teaching, preaching, amongst some other things. And if I haven't yet, let me just say this. If I haven't met you yet, come and say hi to me today after the service during our barbecue. We're having some hot dogs. Who's excited for that? Yeah. They're already cooking. It's smelling good. But before we do that, let's hang out with the Lord and open his word for a bit, all right? Well, this morning, we're in the middle of a series called The Ascent, in which we're looking at Jesus' words in that infamous list found in Matthew chapter 5, that list known as the Beatitudes, right? Matthew 5, starting at verse 3, we read this: "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. And blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." This is the ascent, friends. This is the pathway to kingdom greatness, and it's one of surrender, humility, brokenness, and blessing. Jesus says, you're blessed when you look like this. For this is the characteristics. These are the attributes of those who are in my kingdom. And this is the ascent. So, all right, let me ask you a question. Have you ever learned a really strange fact, but really interesting at the same time, and you're just like bursting to tell people? One person has. Okay, so me too, by the way. Me too. This week, during my kind of time of study and reflection, I came across this really interesting fact, and I'm going to now share that with you, okay? Everybody said okay. All right, yes. Enthusiastic morning. Here we go. All right. Well, apparently, it is recorded that former president of the United States, Abraham Lincoln, was one of the ugliest men to have lived during his time. Yes, you heard me correctly. I said ugliest. Apparently, countless individuals have been recorded remarking on his lanky, dysmorphic body shape, his homely, also known as ugly face, right? It sounds pretty harsh, doesn't it? However, Lincoln himself was even known to regularly comment on his own physical appearance. One historian wrote that Lincoln was known to apologize to his audiences at speeches and public events, saying that he was the one with the advantage that day because his view was a pleasant one, while everybody else had to stare at him for the duration of his speech, right? Lincoln, when he was called Two-Face, he would say, "Really, Two-Faces? If I had another, why would I wear this one?" Right? He was known to say things like this, and he wasn't alone in this observation of his appearance. Others noticed it too, and they mentioned it to him. In one of his memoirs, Lincoln wrote, "I was once accosted by a stranger who said, 'Excuse me, sir, but I have an article in my possession which belongs to you.' 'How is that?' I asked," writes Lincoln. He says, "I was considerably astonished. The stranger then took a jackknife from his pocket. He said, 'This knife was placed in my hands some years ago with the injunction that I was to keep it until I found a man uglier than myself. Allow me now to say, sir, that I think you are fairly entitled to this property.'" Crazy, hey? This actually happened. He wrote it in his memoir, Abraham Lincoln. All right, so why do I start off a sermon with such ridiculous information, right? There is a point in all this, I promise. As the story goes, in the years leading up to his election as president, Abraham Lincoln made his living as a lawyer. And it was during this time of practicing law that Lincoln found himself at odds with a certain individual, a fellow by the name of Edwin Stanton. Often debating one another in the legal arena, Stanton was known to regularly and publicly insult Lincoln, attacking his credibility and his reputation, and always using the future president's physical features as his ammunition. Amongst other names and slights, Stanton would regularly call Lincoln a gorilla, always with the intent of denigrating him, right? Trying to push him to anger, and always doing this publicly. To say that these two men were not friends would be an understatement. All right, so jumping ahead now a few years, when finally elected as president in 1861, to the shock and horror of many, who would Lincoln go on to personally invite to join his presidential cabinet as Secretary of War? None other than Edwin Stanton. When pressed for an explanation as to why he would ever elect this man to his cabinet, this man who so cruelly maligned him for years, Lincoln answered, "I chose Stanton simply because he was the best man for the job." to Lincoln, this decision had nothing to do with the events of the past. It had nothing to do with his own hurt feelings or his desire for revenge. Rather, to Lincoln, this decision was made in humility, in gentleness, in forgiveness, in meekness of spirit. Blessed are the meek, says Jesus. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Now, meekness is an interesting thing, right? What culture today defines as meekness is very different to the way that Jesus defined it in Matthew 5, 6, or how he used it and meant it. Sadly, in our culture today, right, we all too often confuse meekness with weakness. As one author, he writes, meekness today in our culture means something along the lines of no courage, no convictions, no spirit, no drive, no guts. To be meek is to be cowardly, timid, lacking in confidence. To be meek is to be indecisive, shy, withdrawn, right? Willing to have peace at any and all costs. Another author puts it this way, to be meek in our culture today is to be seen as having no brains, no brawn, and no backbone, right? It's like you're literally viewed as a doormat, right? Inviting the world to walk over you as you sheepishly, silently, helplessly just watch and do nothing. Culture says to be meek is to be weak. And I think a lot of us, myself included, have had this skewed understanding of what meekness is, right? To be known as a meek person, this doesn't really appeal to most of us. Perhaps you've even, you have someone in mind right now who kind of fits the list, so to speak, and you're kind of cringing just thinking about that person. But this culture current definition is not at all what Jesus had in mind when he said, blessed are the meek. Meekness, friends, it's not weakness, but it's something entirely different. According to Jesus, meekness is something to be desired. So what is it really? In the biblical first century understanding of this word, what did it mean to Jesus and to his audience to be meek? According to Jesus, friends, to be meek is not to be weak, but rather to be meek is to be strong. Meekness, according to Jesus, is strength. The Greek word being used for weak or meek here in Matthew 5, 6 is praus. Can you guys say that? Praus, yeah? All right, one person tried. Sweet. All right, in English, we tend to use words like gentle, humble, considerate, maybe even courteous, right, to describe this word meek. However, in Jesus' context, this word praus was used to define the following three things. Number one, the effect of medicine on the human body. Number two, a gentle breeze. And three, the taming of a wild animal. So how do these descriptions help us define meekness? Well, they each have something in common, friends. There's this thread that we see throughout these three descriptions, right? Meekness in action. Meekness is this, it's strength under control. Strength under control. It's not weakness, it's strength. Let me elaborate a little more on this. For instance, let's talk about medicine for a sec, right? When it comes to medicine, dosage is everything, right? Would you guys agree? When we purchase medicine, maybe it's over the counter or prescription, what does medicine always come with? Instructions, right? Instructions telling you how much or how little to take, because if we take too much, that thing that was designed to heal us, to help us, can actually hurt us, right? There's a strength to medicine that, if not controlled, can actually do the opposite of the intended effect or desired effect. It can harm us. But when used appropriately, when harnessed, medicine can heal. This is meekness, friends. It's strength under control. Do you see what I'm getting at here? What about a gentle breeze? Let's look at that for a moment. Again, the same idea is at play here with medicine. A gentle breeze is strength under control. Have you guys ever seen those videos, maybe it's on the news or YouTube, where the wind of a tornado or a hurricane is so intense that it rips the roof off of a house? Have you seen those videos? Right, people are holding onto poles, like getting blown away. The wind is so strong. There is this destructive, hidden power to wind that we rarely see. But when that raw strength is unleashed, right, when a wind gets out of control, so to speak, it can cause serious damage. And yet a gentle breeze, friends, is that strength under control. It's meekness. And the same goes with taming of wild animals. In Jesus' time, praus was used primarily to describe the taming or the breaking of horses. Just think of the sheer power of a stallion, right? A wild stallion, pure muscle, pure power, horsepower, right? Horsepower, you know? There's a reason mankind chose to domesticate these animals, and it wasn't for their meat, right? It was for their strength. Let me ask this. Is a horse who has been tamed, a horse who has been taught how to ridden, who has allowed himself to be ridden, is it any less strong than a wild stallion? No. No, it's not. It's still as powerful as when it was in the wild. However, this horse has learnt to bring his strength under the control of his master. This is meekness, friends. It is strength under control. And this is what Jesus is talking about when he says, blessed are the meek. Blessed are those, he's saying, who have allowed themselves, their strength, their power, their attitudes, their emotions, their words, their minds, who have allowed their whole selves to come under the control of the Holy Spirit, and who have learned how to harness and to control their own strength. Meekness is not weakness, but rather to be meek is to be strong. For strength, real strength, isn't found in our muscles or in our aggressive, harsh behavior like culture tells us. But rather, real strength is found inside in our spirit, which has been yielded to the Father's will and which is under the control of the Holy Ghost. Meekness is strength under control. It's not weakness. It's not cowardice. It's not passivity. It's not apathy or lack of ambition, but it's control over one's self. And to do this, to live this out, man, this takes immense strength. And this is why meekness is so valued in Jesus' kingdom. All right, so what does this look like tangibly? Where can we go to see meekness in action in the way and sense that Jesus meant it here in Beatitude number 3? Well, since only two men in all of Scripture were known as meek, I think that's a great place to start, right? Yeah, okay. Crowd participation time. Who are the two people in all of Scripture that are known as meek? Jesus. That's a safe answer, right? Even if it's brown fur, he looks like a climbing trees and a squirrel, you always say Jesus. Amen. Jesus, you're right. Awesome. Second person. Anyone else? Moses. Amen. There you go. We've got it. These are the two men in all of Scripture that are called meek. They're given that title. So if you have your Bibles with you, come along with me to the book of Numbers. We're going to jump there for a moment. Numbers chapter 12, verse 1. Again, that's Numbers 12, 1. Page 145 in the House Bibles if you have one of those. I'm going to be reading from the ESV version, but you guys can still follow along on the screen or Bibles or iPhones or whatever. For a little context, here we are in Numbers. The Israelites have been freed from their many years of slavery in Egypt, right? They've been given the law, they've built the tabernacle, and now they're in this waiting period. They're wandering the desert, waiting on God to allow them into the promised land. However, rather than having an attitude of thanksgiving and rejoicing for what God has done, they've developed this bad habit of mumbling, murmuring, complaining against God and complaining against his servant, Moses, his prophet. And it seems as though this practice has worked its way up through the ranks into the leadership and now in front of everybody, in front of the whole assembly of Israel, Moses' brother and sister of all people, Aaron and Miriam, they start to criticize Moses. They start to question God. So are we there? Numbers 12, verse 1. Right, here we go. Miriam and Aaron spoke against Moses because of the Cushite woman who he had married, for he had married a Cushite woman. Well, that got personal really quick, eh? And they said, has the Lord indeed spoken only through Moses? Has he not spoken through us also? And the Lord heard it. Now the man Moses was very meek, more than all people who were on the face of the earth. And suddenly the Lord said to Moses and to Aaron and to Miriam, come out here, you three, to the tent of meeting. And the three of them came out. And the Lord came down in a pillar of cloud and stood at the entrance of the tent and called Aaron and Miriam. And they both came forward. And he said, hear my words. If there is a prophet among you, I, the Lord, make myself known to him in a vision. I speak with him in a dream. Not so with my servant Moses. He is faithful in all my house. With him, I speak mouth to mouth clearly and not in riddles, and he beholds the form of the Lord. Why then were you not afraid to speak against my servant Moses? And the anger of the Lord was kindled against them, and he departed. When the cloud removed from over the tent, behold, Miriam was leprous like snow. And Aaron turned towards Miriam, and behold, she was leprous. And Aaron said to Moses, oh my Lord, do not punish us because we have done foolishly and have sinned. Let her not be as one dead whose flesh is half eaten away when he comes out of his mother's womb. And Moses cried to the Lord, oh God, please heal her, please. Imagine for a moment, as we are sitting right here, as I'm preaching, somebody stands up in front of all of you and they start publicly lambasting me. Right? This person starts calling me names. They begin challenging me and questioning my calling as a pastor. They start questioning my character, my skills, my relationship with Jesus, and they start publicly attacking me, right? Slandering me. And if that's not bad enough, this person starts going after my family, Right, they start talking ill about my wife and my kids, and they begin to attack Katie. They begin to criticize her ability to mother or to parent, her abilities as a pastor's wife. And they start calling her names, calling my kids' names. They start commenting on their bad behavior. They start talking about their lack of respect. And this person just keeps going on and on, doing this publicly right here, right now. Just imagine that, friends. I can only imagine how my blood would be boiling at that moment, right? If you attack me, that's okay. I can handle that. But you start going after my family, I'm going to get angry, right? It's that holy anger. And I can only imagine the internal rage that would be going on if that were to happen. Friends, it sounds crazy, but this is what's happening here with Moses in Numbers chapter 12. Not only is he being publicly criticized, but so too is his wife and by his brother and sister yet. It's pretty bad. Can you imagine this happening to you? This is what's happening to Moses right here. So why is this an example of meekness? Let's look at what happened in the story. Did you notice what Moses did in that moment? Maybe you noticed what he didn't do. Did you notice how Moses kept silent? How he refused to retaliate, how he refused to vindicate himself and his wife. To our culture, this would be seen as weakness, right? This is cowardice at best, we say. This is pathetic. Fight back, we yell. Do something, right? Protect their character and integrity. But this isn't what happens. This is not what Moses does. Instead, he remains silent. In fact, the only time he speaks during this whole incident is when he cries to the Lord to heal his sister Miriam, the very woman who just attacked his character integrity. He says, Lord, be merciful to her. Heal her. Heal her, Lord, please. He doesn't attack. He doesn't fight back. He doesn't defend himself. He doesn't rejoice in her newfound sickness. Instead, he's moved to compassion. Heal her, he prays. This, friends, is meekness. Meekness at its finest. This is strength under control. This is not weakness. It's strength. And Jesus says this is an attitude that is blessed. This is an attitude that is to be desired and lived out by all who are in my kingdom, says Jesus. For this is kingdom character, and this is what those who live in my kingdom look like. This is how they act. This is how they live. So if meekness isn't passivity, if it's not cowardice or apathy or lack of ambition, then what was going on here? What was Moses displaying here? I think it's exactly what Jesus is referring to in Matthew 5:6. It was Moses displaying control. Control over himself, his emotions, his words, his actions. Self-control, this is called. However, what's more, I think he was also displaying an unshakable trust in the God who is sovereignly in control of every and all situation. To be meek is to be strong. It's to have control over ourselves, but it's also rooted in trust, friends. Notice how Moses doesn't defend himself. Why? Because he didn't have to. God defends him. It's right here. And notice how Moses wasn't worried about avenging himself. Why? Because he didn't have to. Instead, the Lord was the one who avenged his prophet. What's taking place here is not passivity. Moses isn't afraid of what was being said or done. He's not worried about the implications of these hurtful and untrue words of his brother and sister. Why? Because he's trusting in the Lord. He's trusting in the God who is in control of all things. And Moses knew that the Lord would act on his behalf. Friends, it's strength under control. And it's rooted in our trust in the Lord. We see the same attitude, this same strength and trust best displayed in the life of Jesus. Friends, Jesus was the embodiment of meekness. Just think of his actions, right? When on trial before Pilate, when falsely accused, when challenged to defend himself, what does Jesus do? He remains silent. Why? Control. He was in control of his emotions, his words, his actions. Or what about when he was betrayed by his friends in the Garden of Gethsemane, right? What did he do there? When Judas hands him over to the religious leaders, what does Jesus do to him? What does Jesus say? Does he try to run away? Does he call Judas a rat for betraying him? Right? Does he curse this disciple? No, instead he calls him a friend. And when abandoned by the rest of his disciples and his brothers, what does Jesus say? What does he do? Does he chase after them? Does he give their names, you know, the names of these deserters to the Roman officials, to the chief priests? No, he doesn't do that. And then there's Peter, the man who publicly betrays Jesus, not once, but three times. Right? When these two meet up post-resurrection, what happens? What does Jesus say to his friend? You jerk, you idiot, you failure, you backstabbing bad friend. No, he doesn't. Instead, he forgives him. And he restores Peter to an even higher position of leadership than before. And went on the cross. When being nailed to that rugged wooden torture device, what does Jesus do to those around him? Does he spit at them? Does he curse them? Does he call down legions of angels to come and just wipe from the face of the planet all these men who were wronging him, who had yelled at him, mocked him, hit him, those men who made him wear a skull-piercing crown of thorns? No, he doesn't. What does he do instead? He prays for them. Father, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. In everything, friends, Jesus was meek. He was in control. And this control of his was rooted in his trust of the Father. Even when it came to his crucifixion, he knew it had to be done. He knew that he had to die for the sins of many as a sacrifice for all. And he chose to follow through with the mock trial, the false accusations, the physical torture and pain, because in the end, this was what needed to be done. And he was able to do all of this because he trusted the Father. He knew the Father's will, the Father's heart. And so he did nothing, said nothing without first being instructed by the Father. His self-control, his meekness, it was rooted in trust. And so he remained silent like a lamb before slaughter, trusting that regardless of what happened to him, that in the end, that the good, pleasing, and perfect will of his dad would come to fruition. Could he have stopped things if he wanted to? Of course. Fully man, fully God. In a moment, right, he could have acquitted himself and told the truth. He could have said pause and everything stopped. But he chose not to. He was a man in control, a man who trusted relentlessly in God the Father, a man who embodied this kingdom attribute of meekness. And let me say this, even in those moments where Jesus rebukes the Pharisees, right, when he drives the moneylenders out of the temple with a whip, even those moments where the Lamb of God looked like a ferocious lion, he was still meek. He was still in control of his strength. Still trusting in the Father's sovereignty. And he wasn't acting out of human emotion, but rather out of holy anger. He was doing what the Father had asked him to do. He was trusting that the Father was in control of all things. And for us, friends, meekness means the same thing. It's not weakness. It's not laying down and passively taking abuse from others, but it's actively waiting on him, on Jesus, on the one who is able to judge, on the one who has any right to condemn. It's waiting for him to avenge his children when they're wrong. This is meekness. It's choosing to practice and live out the spiritual fruit of self-control rather than acting on our impulses and emotions and hurts. It's strength under control, and it's rooted in trust. So in wrapping up, how do we attain this? How do we become the meek people of Jesus' kingdom that we've been called to be? First, it begins with surrender. As we surrender ourselves to the Father, as we yield ourselves to the Lordship of Jesus Christ, not only do we become yoked to him, to Jesus, but we're also filled with the Holy Spirit who grows within us, friends, this spiritual fruit. And what are the fruit? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Meekness, prowess, it's strength under control. And the great news here, friends, is that these Beatitudes that we're looking at this summer, it's not up to us to achieve these kingdom characteristics on our own, right, in our own strength and power. Yes, we're involved. Yes, there's work to be done, but the most important thing, the most vital thing we can do is allow him to change us. It's by giving him everything, by surrendering all. And as we surrender ourselves to the King, he creates within us this desire to be more and more and more like him. And as this desire grows, and as we just surrender ourselves more to him, we begin to change. He begins developing within us the noble character of those in his kingdom, character of the Beatitudes. And we become people who truly are poor in spirit, people who truly do mourn along with him, people who are meek just like Jesus was meek, and it begins with surrender. Second, this attitude of meekness begins to become reality in our lives when we intentionally yoke ourselves to Jesus. When we intentionally yoke ourselves to Jesus. In 1 John, we're told that we're to walk as Jesus walked, and that we're to live as he lived. And that includes this character of meekness that he so perfectly displayed. So how do we walk like Jesus? Friends, it begins by walking with him. Yoke yourself to me, he says. Take my yoke upon yourself, and I'll teach you how to be more and more like me. In the first century, to be yoked meant to be attached to another. I guess it still means the same thing today, right? But just the picture of two animals attached by some type of harness, right? And once attached to one another, these two individuals would have to work in tandem. They would have to work as a team, walking in sync with one another and traveling only ever in the same direction. This is what it means to be yoked to Christ. To be so attached and fixed to him that we must go where he goes. We must do what he does. We must walk in step with him. As we do this, as we walk with him, he begins to train us and teach us and begins to make us more like him. Yoke yourself to me, says Jesus. Come with me. Let me teach you what it's like to live in my kingdom. You want to be poor in spirit? Yoke yourself to me. You want to mourn like those in my kingdom? Walk with me. You want to be meek? Follow me, and I'll show you what this looks like. Third and finally, how do we grow in meekness? We work at it. We put in the effort. We work hard, and with the Lord's help, we pursue this thing called meekness. The Apostle Paul, though he was never given the title of being meek, he sure wrote a lot about the subject. For instance, in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1, Ephesians 4, 1, Paul writes this, "As a prisoner for the Lord, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love." Walk as Jesus walked, he's saying. For to this you were called by God. This is your calling, to be a kingdom person, to be like Jesus, and it takes effort. Live your life worthy of that calling. What about Colossians chapter 2, verse 12? What do we read there? What does Paul say for us? "Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience." Clothe yourselves, he says. Put these things on. Wear meekness. Wear gentleness as, and compassion as your clothing. Clothe yourselves with the nature and character of Christ. Put in the effort, he says. Do this every day. It takes work, but it's worth it. And then finally, in 1 Timothy 6:11, what does Paul say? He says to Timothy, "But you, man of God, flee from all of this. Flee from ungodly attitude and character, and pursue instead, pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness." Pursue these things, says Paul. That word pursue in the Greek literally means to chase after in a hostile manner, to take by force. That's what he's saying. Pursue after these things. Chase after meekness. This is the character of the kingdom. Do you want to grow in meekness? Yes? Good. Then work at it, Paul's saying. Put in the effort. Work hard, and with the Lord's help, pursue being a meek person. And when you fail, and trust me, you will fail at times, get up. Brush yourself off. Learn from your mistakes. Confess if you need to confess, and try again. Pursue meekness. In a moment of authenticity and transparency, I had one of these failure moments this past week. This past Wednesday afternoon, I was sitting at Sorso, one of the coffee shops here in town, and I was researching and studying, as I often do, getting ready to preach. And of course, this week's sermon is on meekness, so I'm diving deep into the text, into the topic, seeing what the application for me could be, seeing what the relevance for us as a body of Christ is. And so I'm sitting there, I'm doing my work, and I'm hanging out with Jesus and his word. I'm thinking about how meek I am, you know what I mean? And just kidding, I'm not. Anyways, we'll keep going. And I get a phone call, right? I get a phone call, but this wasn't like a regular phone call. This was a call from the alarm company, my house, saying that there's some suspicious activity going on. And now I knew that Katie and the kids were at my in-laws' house, and nobody else was home. So I'm like, oh my goodness. And I start thinking the worst. And I start thinking someone's breaking into my house or breaking into my shed, and they're going to steal my stuff, right? They're going to vandalize my home. They're going to sleep in my bed, eat my food. The worst, right? Like, oh my goodness. So I start kind of freaking out. Someone's breaking in, I think. And I was angry and I was excited at the same time. Ever been in one of those moments? And I was like, this sucks that this is happening, but I'm going to catch these suckers. And so in a panic, I start packing my bag really quick, throw my laptop and books in there. I hop into my car. I drive home following the speed limit, and I'm racing, right? And I'm hoping to catch these thieves. I'm going to give them what's coming to them. And I was angry. I was worried. I was stoked at the same time, right? Adrenaline's coursing through my veins, and it was a rush. And as I'm driving home, there's this videotape that's playing in my head. And I'm like thinking of all the bad things I'm going to do to these kids when I get home and find them. I'm going to surprise them in the back alley as their truck's backed into my yard and they're loading my precious lawnmower up to the back. And I'm like, uh-uh. So I chase them down the alley and I tackle them. And, you know, in like one of those propaganda photos, I bat my foot on their back and I'm like, victory, calling the police. Like, come and arrest these kids. Right? This is the tape that's playing in my head. And As I'm driving and I'm enjoying this little daydream, right, of me protecting my homestead, it suddenly kind of clicks and it strikes me that I am not in control of my emotions right now. I am not practicing the spiritual fruit of self-control. I'm certainly not allowing God to be in control of this situation. I'm not being meek. Instead, I'm trying to take matters into my own hands. I'm trying to race home so I can bring the hurt on these jerks rather than letting him who's able and just to do the vindication. I'm trying to avenge myself. I'm trying to get revenge. I'm trying to bring the hurt, bring the justice. And it hit me, oh, this is the opposite of being meek. This is me being spurred on to unholy thoughts and actions. And I'm letting my emotions, my anger, my flesh get the best of me. And I'm actually not in control right now. In the midst of all this, I was suddenly reminded of Jesus' words that anybody who's angry at his brother or sister is subject to judgment. That if someone slaps you on the right cheek, to turn to them the other cheek also. That if someone tries to take your shirt, that you're to give them your cloak as well. That we're to love our enemies and pray for those who persecute us. And for this is the attitude of those in my kingdom, said Jesus. It's called meekness. I'm not into harshness, he said. I'm not into grasping at worldly possessions. I'm not into having a vengeful spirit or being uncontrollable. These aren't the qualities of those in my kingdom. These aren't the attitudes that God calls blessed. Rather, he said, it's the meek who are blessed. For they're the kind of people that belong in my kingdom. And they're the kind of people who get an inheritance. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. The meek, friends, they aren't those who don't care what happens to them right now. Let me say that again. They're not those who don't care what happens to them right now, but they are those who are so trusting and confident in the Lord that they don't worry about what happens today, for they know that there will come a day when they are given their reward, and it will be greater than anything they experience in the here and now. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. They get it all. Because it all belongs to Jesus. And what he has is ours because we're co-heirs with Christ. It all belongs to him. Authority on heaven and earth. The heavens, the earth, it all belongs to him. He says, I'm going to give it all to you. I have given it all to you. Blessed are the meek, not the angry, not the self-sufficient, not the overly capable or the ambitious or the aggressors. But blessed are the meek. Blessed are those who have learned to trust in the Lord so much that they're not shaken in the midst of evil and terror. Blessed are those who are gentle instead of harsh, who put others first instead of themselves, who choose humility rather than vengeance. Blessed are those who refuse to retaliate or vindicate themselves, but rather allow the Father to vindicate them in his time and in his way. Blessed are those who choose to fight evil with love. Blessed are those who walk as Jesus walked. A man whose strength is always under his control. Blessed are you who are meek, says Jesus. Friends, may we be these kind of people. May we be people of surrender, people yoked to Christ, people who work hard at this. And when we fail, we get up, we repent, we confess, we dust ourselves off, and we try again. We press ahead. We pursue meekness. Let us pursue meekness together. Amen. Amen. All right, let's stand. We're going to pray, and then we're going to eat. All right. Let's do it. Oh! Whoa! Yeah, one of those moments. Not to blame my wife or to give her the... Somebody in our household forgot to lock the shed and the door swung open because of the wind. So it was a humbling... Oh! A humbling moment. Yeah. The Lord taught me a lesson. It was good. Come on. Yeah. All right. He wanted me to have an illustration for the sermon, I suppose, right? So he let it happen. All right, let's pray. God, you are good. Thank you, Lord, that Lord, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ. Lord, we stand before you, God, free of guilt and shame, God, clean. God, we stand before you as a people who you long to change and to conform into the image of your Son, Jesus, because you know that's what's best for us. And so, Lord, we just allow you to do your work by the Holy Spirit. We invite you, God, to come and to make us people who are meek. God, people who act so differently than culture that when the world looks at us, they say, what is going on? I want me some of that. So we invite you, God, to do your work. Holy Spirit of God, change us and transform us. Jesus, will we walk in step with you always and ever. To you be the glory and praise. Amen. Amen. All right. Let's go and have some food and have some fun. Again, if I haven't met you yet, come and say hi to me, all right? We'll see you guys later.